Good morning. Happy Day of Atonement. It is very good to be here together with brethren of like mind on this annual Holy Day. While it is one that sometimes we may dread in a physical sense, as was mentioned in the sermonette, it is one that certainly from a spiritual standpoint we look very forward to. We recognize the need and absolutely the critical component that this day represents in God's plan. I have a couple announcements, just some last-minute things that came in today. I want to say, as you know, we're all just about ready to head out to the Feast of Tabernacles. Some are on their way. Some will be heading out shortly. Our family will be getting up around 2 a.m. tonight and getting on a plane 5:30 tomorrow morning. So we'll be going. I know some are already there. Some are leaving after services today. So I just want to wish everyone certainly a very safe travel. Certainly keep you all in our prayers. As you know, our family has been blessed. We'll be able to go to Hawaii this year. Some have asked, will you be able to reach us via our cell phones? And the answer is no, don't try. No, just kidding. No, the answer is yes. You absolutely will be able to still reach us via cell phone, via email. If you need to get a hold of me, please feel free to do so at any time. We will be 6 hours behind. If it's 8 o'clock in the morning your time, it's 2 a.m. my time. Put it that way. So I might consider that. But please, if you feel the need or anything comes up, please do not hesitate to call, text, or send me an email. So just mention that. Some aren't able to go for a variety of issues, health reasons, and things like that. So, you know, each year we prepare feast baskets. Did receive a lovely card here from the Ellis's today, thanking us for their feast basket. I'll place this on the information table there after the services. A couple other housekeeping announcements. Just a reminder that this Sabbath we will have Sabbath services here in Charlotte at our normal time and location, 10:30 a.m. right here. I do suspect we will have some visitors coming through. I've already talked to a few. In Columbia, we will have services at 2:30 p.m. Normal location, and they will be receiving those in Columbia. You will be receiving the tape message from Charlotte that morning. So it's 2:30 p.m. services in Columbia. No services in Hickory next week. Most all the brethren are going to be heading out, I believe, Friday and heading on down to where they're going. Most of them, I believe, are going to Jekyll. So there will be no services in Hickory this week. So those housekeeping things. One other thing, I think the news spread pretty quickly. If you haven't heard already, our congregation has grown by 2 feet. Those feet were attached to a Jarrett Lee case. Susan and Jeremy, Big Jeremy's newest little addition, Little Jeremy's little brother, was born this morning at I think it was around 2:30 in the morning. Nine pounds six ounces, a good size, healthy baby boy, and both Susan and Jared are doing well. So certainly some very exciting news. I know we've all been waiting for here as a collective family. So that's certainly very happy, and we can't wait to see him soon. A couple of months ago, my oldest son said to me, he said, "Dad, I want to go see a movie." I said, "Okay." He said, "I want you to go with me." He said, "I'll drive, I'll pay, you don't have to do anything." And I said, "Finally, the day I've been waiting for is come. His kids are starting to pay off. Can I get some of my money back out of them?" He did it. He kept his word. He took me to the movie. He paid. We went in, and we went to see a movie. It's a documentary. It's entitled, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" It's a documentary about Fred Rogers. Maybe you've heard of it. It probably wasn't in a lot of the big theaters. It was in some of the smaller local theaters, but we went and saw it. Mr. Rogers, of course, is the man behind Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, famous television show that was on public broadcasting for many years. Now, as a kid, I remember watching the show, and I liked it. As a parent, I really loved it. I loved what it taught and what it did for kids. The movie is basically about what drove Fred Rogers to create this particular television show and why. He saw the things that were on TV in the 50s for children, you know, the pie in the face, slapstick stuff, you know, cartoon violence, things like that. And he wasn't necessarily anti those things, you know, but he thought there's got to be room for something better for our kids. There's got to be something out there that really relates to their children and their need for emotional development. TV that didn't just say, oh, don't be sad, you know, laugh at this for a moment. But TV that talked to them about why it was they were sad. And maybe why they had other feelings of, you know, that were less than happy. And how to deal through those things. How to feel through your feelings. How to work through them. The show dealt with some pretty heavy topics in its time. It dealt with the Vietnam War. It dealt with the assassination of Bobby Kennedy, in fact. It quickly became a hit with both kids and parents alike. His goal was to never be political, but rather to make a show that helped children and let them know that it was okay to have feelings and to talk about them. And above all, let them know that they were special and that they were loved. By 1969, public television was about ready to lose its government funding. There was a set of hearings led by Senator John Pastore of Rhode Island. The U.S. was getting ready to cut its funding of public television to make more room in the budget to fund the Vietnam War. They were going to cut the budget from $20 million a year down to $9 million a year. Senator Pastore was the first elected Italian-American to Senate, and he was known to be a gruff, tough, old politician. He could be very curt, he could be very rude, and he was a very, very difficult negotiator. In the prior days there on Capitol Hill, many had come to testify, and Senator Pastore had just cut them to shreds, just left nothing of them on the Hill, belittling them. It looked as though public television was just about on its way out. Senator Pastore had never seen Mr. Rogers' show when Fred Rogers was finally called to testify. There was a short exchange where Senator Pastore greeted Mr. Rogers in his very typical gruff, curt personality. And Mr. Rogers said, could I please share the lyrics of a song that was written for the show? Senator Pastore kind of, you know, you can actually watch this online, watch a video of it, obliged. You could tell he wasn't expecting much. But what happened next was nothing short of a miracle. Mr. Rogers shared the lyrics of a song, What Do You Do With The Mad That You Feel? What do you do with the mad that you feel? He said those words came directly from a child that he had worked with. The lyrics go on to talk about feelings of anger and how you sort through them, and here's a few samples of them. It says, What do you do with the mad that you feel when you feel so mad you could bite? When the whole wide world seems oh so wrong, and nothing you do seems very right. And of course, remember, this is lyrics that were written to children 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old range. He goes on to talk about in the song how children deal with anger. He says, pounding on clay, running away, or perhaps escape through a game. It's great to be able to stop when you've planned a thing that is wrong. He talked about how great it was to those kids if they'd planned to do something wrong, to act out their anger by hitting someone or doing something other destructive. He says, it's great to be able to stop when you've planned a thing that's wrong. He went on to talk about the fact that we have the ability to choose to stop being angry. Not that it's wrong to feel anger, but that we can choose to stop from letting that anger do something wrong. The song concludes with these words. It says, know that there's something deep inside that helps us become what we can. For a girl can be someday a lady, and a boy can be someday a man. There is silence on Capitol Hill, finally broken by Senator Pastore. He said, I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. He looked around his colleagues and he says, "Looks like you just earned the $20 million. In fact, the next year, the public television budget was increased to $22 million. We recognize that on the Day of Atonement, we think about Satan being put away for 1,000 years when Jesus Christ returns to reign. We think about the reconciliation of mankind to God. There's one other aspect, though, I would like for us to focus on and consider today. This day represents a new beginning for all of mankind. A time when all of mankind will learn to make good choices, not ones driven by anger and fear, but driven by love and concern, and happen in a time when men and women, children, little boys, little girls, can become ladies and men, and more specifically, the children of the living God. If you like title, I've entitled this message, "The Day of Atonement, A New Beginning." The Day of Atonement, A New Beginning. Let's begin by turning to a familiar scripture here when we think about the fall of Lucifer, and that's in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We'll begin in verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. O how you are cut down to the ground, you who have weakened the nations." You know, I think that's probably an understatement right there, isn't it? Has Lucifer, who became Satan, weakened the nations, weakened humanity as a whole? Certainly. It says, "You who have weakened the nations," it says, "for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There's a whole lot of eyeing going on here, isn't there? Lucifer is talking about his plans, what he wants to do. I will, I will, I will. It's a sharp contrast to what Jesus Christ said before going on to the cross and being crucified when he said, "Thy will be done." We understand Lucifer's basic issue was pride. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to have the authority of, and indeed above and over, God. He wanted to be the boss and call the shots. If you think back to the lyrics of that song, what would have things been like if Lucifer would have stopped the plan, the planning of the thing that was wrong? Now, this isn't something that happened overnight. But he didn't, did he? Of course, Lucifer was not the only one to face and deal with the issue of pride. There's all sorts of stories about it. I'm sure we can all think about accounts in our own lives. But we see that this is something Jesus Christ had to deal with face to face while on earth. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. Read a little account here. Luke chapter 10. He was having to deal with a pride issue that was going on that he saw occur right in front of him, in front of with his disciples at the time. This was the larger group of disciples, the 70. You can read that here at the beginning, Luke 10, starting in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face." So this was not just, you know, okay, hey, you guys over here. This was one-on-one interaction. You know, it's not recorded, but it seems Jesus maybe had a few words of wisdom here with each of these sets of two that he sent out. He said, "They went before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And so he sends them out to do his work. We know they go out and he gives some more admonishment how to handle themselves along the way. Verse 16 says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So these are his parting words to them, and they go out and they preach the gospel. Doesn't say how long, exactly what the time frame is. But they come back. Verse 17 says, "When the 70 return with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" So he sends them out to preach the gospel. He gives them the power to do so. He gives them help through the Spirit or whatnot to give them the help that they need to preach the gospel. God's Spirit had not yet descended on man as a whole. But it seems that he gave them help to go out and do that. And he gave them the power to cast out demons even in his name. And they come back with, I don't know what you might consider war stories. You know, they come back with some of the things they had seen and done in the towns they had gone to. And they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They were pretty excited. You know, but you can kind of see Jesus Christ apparently saw a little bit of something in the way they said this. Maybe a little bit of, "Look at me. Look at what I was able to do." Because he continues in verse 17. And I kind of imagine, you know, as he hears them, maybe he hears a few of these stories. Maybe he leans back a little bit. And he says, you know, just kind of thinking back to the things that he's seen. And he kind of says, "You know, boys, listen up." Verse 18, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He said, "Yeah, you know, I gave you power to do some magnificent things, and that's great." Verse 19, "Nevertheless," in other words, "but, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." You know, the things that you did, yeah, that's great. That's what I asked you to do. You did a good job. He said, "But don't rejoice in that. Don't get too proud of those feats." He said, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I have to imagine, at some level, Christ, God, maybe even the angels, Gabriel, Michael, talked to Lucifer. Maybe they had a similar sort of conversation before his rebellion. Perhaps they saw things building up in his character over time. They sat down maybe with him and said, "Hey, you know, don't let this idea, these ideas that I know that are rolling around in your head, Lucifer, don't let these take hold. You know, you're one of the archangels, one of the top three. You're a part of this ginormous work that God and Christ are doing. You're a spirit being, you know, you're not subject to death and decay." We read later about how beautiful he was. He was made perfect. He said, "You're part of the team. You're doing a great job. You know, that's an awesome blessing. Don't let these other things take care of. Don't let these other things take over." You know, again, kind of thinking back to that song, to that theme with Mr. Rogers, what if Satan, what if Lucifer at that time, before he was Satan, stepped back and recognized, "You know what? I am special. I am loved. I'm loved, and I'm special by the Creator of the universe." Now, the Bible doesn't record any such conversation, but I don't think it's very hard to imagine, is it? At this point, you might wonder, okay, now what does all this have to do with Fred Rogers and a new beginning for you and I? Consider for a moment why it was Lucifer became Satan and was cast to the earth. What's the actual reason? We know pride was found in him. We know that's the source. But let's read Ezekiel 28. We get to something very specific and something very telling. Ezekiel 28. Remember, consider our question at this moment is, what's the actual reason Satan was cast to earth? Let's pick it up in verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation to King of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, for you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." I've had people ask, well, how do you know this is about Lucifer? Couldn't this just be about, you know, the King of Tyre at that time? Well, let's continue to read, and we'll see the context clues make it very clear. This is not about any ordinary human being. Verse 13, it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Okay, who was in Eden? In terms of human beings, you had Adam and Eve. They're long dead and gone by now, right? It says, "Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Okay, this isn't sounding like any human we've ever heard about. Verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub that covers." Well, this makes it very clear. Cherub is a type of angel. It says, "I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." No human being has ever done that. This is clearly talking about Lucifer, who became Satan. Verse 15, we get into the reason. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Consider that. He was perfect. It's a true statement. He was created that way. God created him as perfect. But the end of verse 15 tells us the key. It says, "Till iniquity was found in you." Till iniquity was found in you. Go on and read from there. We know Satan was then cast out from amidst God's throne. But iniquity was found in him. The Hebrew word for iniquity comes from avlah, A-V-L-A-H. And it's the same word, same root word as evil, E-V-E-L, which no doubt is where we get our word, evil, E-V-I-L, from where? From. It means injustice. It means unrighteousness. It means wrong. It's just about as opposite from God as you could possibly be. It says, "This was found in him." What are we told will not be in the kingdom of God? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then it goes on into details on some of the examples on unrighteousness. It says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you." Here's a humbling statement for us today, as we humble ourselves on this Day of Atonement, as we draw closer to God. Some of these things we read on the list, we say, yeah, that was me. Those were things that I've battled with. Those were things that I've struggled with. It says, guess what? Those types of things, they can't be a part of the kingdom of God. So what's that mean? Well, it means we better get rid of them. It means we better get rid of them. In fact, that's exactly what God is doing in each and every one of us. He is reconciling us to him. Verse 11, it continues on. It says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." To be justified, the Greek word here is Dikaioo, that's D-I-K-A-I-O-O, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. And it means to be made righteous, to acquit, or to justify. We're told that unrighteousness won't inherit the kingdom of God. But in the same section, we're told one of the most magnificent promises, one of the most necessary steps of God's plan, represented by this day, that you are justified. Your unrighteousness has been acquitted. You are being washed back. You're being washed and you're being brought back to God. You're being made righteous. That is one of the major themes of the Day of Atonement, isn't it? Not just that Satan will be bound away, but that you and I are being atoned for. We are being justified completely. We are being made righteous. We were made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have the opportunity to enter into God's presence in the kingdom of God. It's a fundamental thing. It may seem overstated, it may seem oversimplified, but it's a critical, critical understanding. We must be made righteous. We must be atoned for. The iniquity must be out of us, or we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it's not stated directly in Scripture, but you can imagine that God tried to work with Lucifer. You know, probably wasn't at the first sign of trouble. He said, okay, you're gone, you're done forever. You know, it doesn't seem to fit with God's nature. What if, we think about the lyrics of those songs, what if Satan could have done something about the evil that he planned? What if he could have let it go? We could what if all day long. But at the end of the day, we're told exactly what Satan's fate is. Let's begin turning over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is following the return of Jesus Christ, the battle between the beast and the false prophet, the very short battle in which those armies will be defeated. Revelation 20, verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal upon him." Oh, I've heard a lot of people ask, well, what exactly is this bottomless pit? Is it a black hole out in space? Is it some sort of a special chamber? Is it another planet? The answer is, I don't know. The answer is, I know the Scripture says that he has shut up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. And the exact mechanism, I can't tell you what it is, but I can tell you the result. It says he will deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we understand that he is released at the end of that 1,000 years. He mounts another rebellion, and that is, again, put to an end, and then he is permanently banished. At this point, though, when he's bound away, when that seal is set upon him for that first 1,000 years, imagine what this new era for mankind will be like. Imagine what the world will be like without the major source and influence of iniquity in it. My mind, I go right back to Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. It's just a physical thing. But you know, you begin to think, what would the world be like? We don't just have to imagine what if, what if, what if. Today represents that reality. That new beginning is coming. It's a new beginning we look forward to. If you skip on, or if we go back, Revelation 12, you know, we read here says he will deceive the nations no more. If we go back to Revelation 12, you know, we're reminded this is what Satan does. He is a deceiver. Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." You know, Satan has already been cast out of heaven once before. This seems to refer to a final casting out when Satan will be able to unleash all of his hatred, all of his will, however demented that might be, on the mankind. And we know that that is a frightening time to think about. But what does it say he is? He's a deceiver. He deceived Adam and Eve. He's been deceiving mankind. He's going to be banished for 1,000 years. And guess what? When he gets out, what's he going to try to do? He's going to try to deceive people again. He's the liar, the father of it, we're told as well. Where did iniquity start? From a human standpoint. From a human standpoint, it started with the first humans, Adam and Eve. Satan deceived them. You will not die. It's okay. You can decide for yourself what needs to be done. We as human beings have decided, I know what's right and wrong. And we've been doing it ever since, for millennia. As a whole, that's humanity's thought. Thankfully, by the grace of God, we're called out. We understand, you know, we can't do it on our own. We need help. But as a whole, the world has wound up exactly where it is because of the choices that it has made. Our choices, our own choices for iniquity, for unrighteousness, have brought us here. That's where the world is and why it is here. This day represents a new being, new beginning. A new beginning when much better choices will be made. A day of new life, without iniquity, with righteousness. This is a day that we should look forward to with as much joy as any holy day. No matter how thirsty we might get, no matter how tired we might feel, no matter how achy, how hungry we get, today is a day of joy. It is a day that represents a new beginning. Later on in life, Mr. Rogers was criticized. He was accused of feeding children this thought that, well, everyone's a winner. Everyone deserves a trophy. Mr. Rogers clarified over the years that he never taught that. Rather, what he taught is that children need to know that they are special, that they are loved as they are. They don't have to accomplish some exceptional goal to be loved. Mr. Rogers didn't teach that all people should get the same pay no matter how hard they worked. Nor did he teach that children should never be corrected, or that there was never a time for discipline. He was teaching we should love children, innocent by nature, no matter whether they were born perfect or not. In a commencement address he gave at Dartmouth College, he said this. He said, "There's a neighborhood song that is meant for the child in each of us. And I'd like to give you the words of that song right now." He says, "It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair. But it's you I like. The way you are right now, the way deep down inside you. Not the things that hide you. Not your caps and gowns. They're just beside you. But it's you I like. Every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new, I hope that you remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like, it's you yourself, it's you I like." He went on to say, he said, what that ultimately means, of course, is that you don't ever have to do anything sensational for people to love you. When I say it's you I like, I'm talking about the part of you that knows that life is far more than anything you can see, hear, or touch. That's a deep part of you that allows you to stand for those things without which humankind cannot survive. Love that conquers hate, peace that rises triumphant over war, and justice that proves more powerful than greed. And I think it's safe to say God liked Lucifer. He was created perfect. God created him. You know, he calls his creation good. But something changed in Lucifer over time. As we saw, pride began to swell and iniquity was found. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to achieve these goals, whatever his goals were at that time. I'm going to do something sensational, something bigger, something greater than what God can do. Now, I don't think we can say Satan was doing this to try to gain love. I think it might be more fair to say that he was trying to do something sensational because of a lust for power. But did he need to do anything to be accepted and loved by God? God created him perfect. What do we read back in Ezekiel 28? Let's go back there for a moment. Ezekiel 28, we won't read it all again, but just picking up some highlights. Verse 12 says, he was the seal of perfection. Verse 13 says, every precious stone was your covering. Verse 14 says, I established you. Verse 15 says, you were perfect. Continue on in verse 16. It says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled from within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Prior to that time, Lucifer was made perfect. God accepted and loved Lucifer. But Lucifer changed. Lucifer sinned. Lucifer became Satan. And as we saw before, because he was profane, or iniquity was found in him, unrighteousness, he couldn't be in God's presence anymore. You and I have sinned as well. But there's a very key difference between you and I. You and I are repentant. That is to say, in our hearts, we know we are wrong and we desire to do better. Lucifer, on the other hand, desired not to do better, rather to do it better. To do it better than God. He desired to defeat God and cast him down. You and I don't have that desire. You and I want to join into the God family and be placed into the role that is being created for us. Thanks to God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace, that is exactly what will happen. It's difficult sometimes, but we need to accept the fact that God loves us. I'm not saying that, you know, we don't have to change. We don't have to put forth effort to grow, to overcome weaknesses. But sometimes we need to stop and consider, God loves us. Humanity was created for a purpose, a perfect purpose, one which God loves. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, as we begin to wind down today, Romans 5. Start in verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were unrighteous. There was iniquity in us. Christ died anyway. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. You know, there's been some examples of heroes over the years who've given their lives for others. It says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, there was still iniquity in us. Christ died for us. It says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that major theme of atonement coming up once more, being justified, being reconciled, being atoned for to God, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Now we're given the example of how to live through Christ's life, because he lived the perfect life. His was the perfect sacrifice that could indeed justify and atone for us. It says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This day is a day of new beginnings. Each atonement, we can recognize the fact we have a new beginning. We have a new beginning because we were atoned for. We were justified. We were saved through the life of Jesus Christ. I'd like to close today with a quote from Mr. Rogers' book. The name of the book is Life's Journeys According to Mr. Rogers, Things to Remember Along the Way. It says, I believe that at the center of the universe, there dwells a loving spirit who longs for all the best of creation, all the best in all of creation. A spirit who knows the great potential of each planet as well as each person. And little by little, they will love us will love us into being more than we ever dreamed possible. That spirit would rather die than give up on any one of us. And it's no wonder where Mr. Rogers found this. He was, after all, an ordained Presbyterian minister. And while his theologies were no doubt different than ours in terms of the nature of God and whatnot, I think his conclusion is very correct. At the center of this universe, there is a spirit who knows that you are special. He loves you very, very much. How much? John 3:16 tells us, so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We are looking forward, brethren, to a day of exciting new beginnings. When there is no more iniquity found in us. When there is no more unrighteousness around. A day when we are welcomed to that new neighborhood, the kingdom of God.